Well, good morning. Let's go back and visit Koheleth, the Hebrew name for the preacher or the teacher, the one who addresses the assembly. We know him as King Solomon, and it's in this book that we often skip by and don't think about. I want to ask you to think with me again through a selection of scripture there in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And if you need one, there's one right beside you there in your seat. Feel free to open up your tablet or your phone, select your Bible app there, and go to Ecclesiastes 3. Let me give you, as you're turning there, let me give you a way to think about this and kind of encapsulate what's going on here, all right? Chapters 1 and 2 is a big chunk of Bible text that is a philosophical approach. It's a man who believes in God, but he's thinking about the world from the perspective of someone who doesn't. He says, and he labels people who are atheists in that way as those who live under the sun. How do you make life work under the sun? And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gives us a different perspective. He doesn't say under the sun, he says under heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. So, moving from an atheistic worldview to a deistic worldview now, of examining life now, acknowledging that there is a God, there is a creator, there is a sovereign over the times, he gives us this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, he says, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. People should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear Him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word and help us think through what is going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, thank you for continuing to meet and process. We've tried to do these first 3 weeks kind of slowly. Ecclesiastes is better bitten off in larger chunks because it's kind of Eastern thought. It's not Western thought. It's more of a circular, logical, a philosophical approach. It's not a linear, up and to the right kind of a progression. He keeps revisiting the same things over and over again because that's his theme. He says that's the way the world turns, right? The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Generations come, generations go. Rivers run into the sea never gets full. The wind blows around, you never know where it's going. It's like, and we're chasing it, okay? That's the way the world works. And so he revisits these themes, as we'll see, all throughout Ecclesiastes. He comes back to these postulates that he brings up throughout the book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, he's like, what does it look like to make life work apart from God? I'm not going to believe in God. I'm going to make life work. I'm going to be my own God and create my own destiny and make it work. So what do we do? Well, he says, I'm going to try this. I'm going to I'm going to embrace work because we've all got to work, right, to live. So the toil that we have to do, I'm going to approach this from an educational perspective. Nothing wrong with education, but I'm going to make education the means to the end. And he says, the smarter I got, I realized it's better to be smart than to be dumb. It's better to be wise than a fool. But there's still something missing, because the more I learn, the more questions I have, and the more things are unanswered, and the more I realize that I just don't know. And while knowledge may be power for some things, it doesn't answer the deepest longing of my soul. It doesn't really create an end. So I'll do what I feel like every college student does. When he goes to college or she goes to college, you get the syllabus and you start doing the work, and you're like, what's all this for? Why do I have to do this? I'll join a fraternity. Let's party. All right, I'll join a sorority. Let's party. Let's get together and have fellowship. Let's try. And this is what he does. He says, I'm going to try wine. Okay, he says, keeping wisdom, I'm going to test alcohol. Okay, which means I'm going to be a frat boy and take notes, right? What he's saying is that I'm not going to succumb to it the way the world does, but I'm going to test it. And what I have found is that that comes up short too. I want to try pleasure in all its forms, sexually, relationally, socially, and yet I'm going to see that at the end of the day, it feels like it scratched an itch, but not for long. It's made me happy for a moment, but it's only temporary. So education hasn't satisfied the deepest longing of my soul. The party hasn't satisfying. The pleasure hasn't satisfying the deepest longing of my soul. I know what I'll do. Now, according to my success, because I've now grown to the place where I can actually get a job. I'm out of college now, and I'll get a job. And I'm not going to waste my money on beer anymore and booze. I'm actually going to put it to work. And I'm going to create space in my life for pleasure in a way that gives me material goods. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have pleasure and success in the things of deeper meanings in life. I'm going to have tools that I can engage with others in. I'm going to show the objects of my success, being houses, cars, boats, whatever. I'm going to collect these things to myself. I'm going to work for a retirement where I can go to the seashore now and collect shells. And I'm going to bring my shell collection home, right? And so all the possessions, what Solomon says at the end of the day is, guess what? I've worked for all of this. I got all this to show for it, but I'm still going to die. And when I die, who's going to get all of this? My kids. What are they going to do with it? Put it in a yard sale. All this stuff that I decorated my home with, all this stuff that says, look at the fruits of my labor. Look at how successful I've been. My kids are going to go, 25 cents. You can have it. Take it all. I mean, let's be honest. It's better to be wise than the fool. It's better to be educated than being uneducated. It's better to have a party and be happy than to be sad and alone. It's better to have money than not to have money. Solomon says, I agree with every bit of that. But at the end of the day, the wise man and the fool still end up in a coffin. What's the point? And sadly, there are many of us, maybe not sitting here, but we walk among, and maybe even some sitting here, who go about life, making it work. You are your own God. You're going to do it your way. And at your funeral, they're going to say, they're going to play that song. Frank Sinatra is going to sing it, or Elvis is going to sing it, or somebody's going to sing it at your funeral. I did it my way. And you may have done it your way, but it's still at your funeral. And for many of us, we come to the end of that, and living life under the sun without God leads us, if we're honest, to despair. And it's circular. You know, you may move on from one thing to another the way Solomon does, but you keep going back to those things looking for the same kind of meaning that God has placed in your heart to satisfy, that can only be satisfied by Him. Solomon says, oh no. We keep coming around to chasing the wind. We may get better at chasing wind. We may get faster at chasing the wind. We may come up with new ways to chase the wind, but we're still chasing the wind, he says. No, if a deistic approach leads to despair, I'm going to test life now, acknowledging that there's a God. He may not be personal, but I'm going to give him the credence. I'm going to give him the respect that a creator God would say. And I'm going to say he's sovereign over all the times. And so I'm gonna test what it looks like to live life or consider life based on the reality of a God who is sovereign over the times. And you know what I found? There are beginnings and there are ends. There are good times and there are bad times. There are times to be sad, and there are times to laugh. There's times to mourn, but there's times to dance. There's a time for the party. There's a time to be serious. There's a time to speak up and be loud, and there's a time to be quiet and keep your mouth shut. There's even a time for love. There's a time for hate. There's appropriate war, even, while we all long for peace. And I'm going to believe that there is a God who is sovereign over that. The problem with that is that life is perplexed. And I'm perplexed by it. Because it's still confusing. Because the person who believes in God doesn't necessarily have a better life than the person who doesn't believe in God. Oh, we go to movies, right? We go to movies where the Christian quarterback always scores the touchdown. And what happens? We walk out of that movie and go, that was cheesy. Why? Because Johnny Christian fumbles the football usually on the 1 yard line. In reality. And it's the rapist who gets the pro contract. What in the world? What does it look like to embrace the reality of God and say, okay, there is a God, but He's God over a world that just doesn't seem to be fair at all. And to be honest with you, sometimes it doesn't seem that He's even at the wheel. Is He at the controls at all? Where was He when I lost my child? Where was He when my wife died at the ripe old age of 25? Where was He when that person bore false witness against me in my job and got me fired? And now He's the president of the company. Oh, I love this book. Because this book deals with the hard stuff in life, and we want to know why. So let's look at it, shall we? Let's take a few moments and let's walk back through verses 9 through verse 15 before we go today. And let me see that if I can't whet your appetite to think even more deeply as you walk out of here today, right? Verse 9, what do people really get for all their hard work? He's back to work again. He's like, I've come out of work, you know, because the unbeliever works as much as the person who believes in God. We still work, and what's the point in it? I've seen the burden God. Okay, here it is. If God is sovereign, then why is this burden placed on us all? And remember, we told you, he's pulling his logic from what he knows, not from what we know. We have a perspective as people who have Jesus. We have a perspective that we have the New Testament that we just celebrated, that Jeff just eloquently taught us through the whole meaning of the communion and why we need to consider it more deeply from time and not just go through the motions, but to consider it more deeply. We have all of that perspective. He doesn't. All he knows is that one time there was a garden and it was perfect and God placed a man and woman in it and they disobeyed. And as a result of that disobedience, they fell. But what do we get, even if we believe in God, what do we get for all our hard work? I've seen the burden that God has placed on all of us. I get up every Monday morning and start my work week. I go to work so I can afford the rent. I can buy groceries. I can send my kid, hopefully, to a good school so that I can come home, go back to sleep for a few hours, get up Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just so I can get to the weekend to play a few hours on the weekend, be with my family, do something, you know, kind of fun, and what? Get back up on Monday so I can go to work, so I can afford the groceries, so I can pay the rent, so I can send my kid to a good school, sleep a few hours, come back, get up the next morning, do the same thing, so I can work for the weekend, play for a few hours, and it's just the sun goes around the earth. The wind blows where it blows. The rivers flow down into the sea, and they never seem to get full. I have seen the burden God has placed on all of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, you know it. We won't look at it right now. It's in your notes if you want to go back to it. But here's the curse. The curse is this. All your life, as a result of what the man and woman did. All of your life, you're going to struggle with the weeds. By the sweat of your brow, you are going to earn your living. And it makes no difference. He's like, well, we're not an agrarian society anymore. I'm not a farmer anymore. Listen, whether you're writing code on a computer, whether you're building houses, whether you're investing in stocks, guess what? You're dealing with the weeds. And it's by the sweat of your brow and the toil of your labor that you earn your living. So am I just working to live, even though I believe in God? Am I working to live so that I can live to work? I mean, what's the purpose in all of that? But, verse 11, something occurs to him. Atheistically, doesn't give us the insight that verse 11 gives us. In verse 11, if you're here today and you're trying to figure this out, verse 11 is a great verse for you. You know, even in light of the fact that this is all hard, I do believe in God, and as a result of believing in God, I understand that God has made everything beautiful for its own time. If he's sovereign over the times, if there's a time to be born and a time to die, if there's a time to laugh and a time to dance, if God is sovereign over this, guess what? The times, my time and your time, our times, our circumstances, whether we're in a happy time right now or an awful time right now, guess what? God makes it beautiful in its own time. I chuckle because I'm sure the kids here are like, man, I wish he would quote music from at least the 90s. But you have to go back to the 70s. You ask your grandparents about this. There was a guy named Ray Stevens. He wrote funny songs. He was a great guy. But he wrote a song called Everything is Beautiful in its own way. Remember Ray Stevens? Everything is beautiful. Yeah. This is where it comes from. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, even though you have a longing for eternity and an awareness that it's there, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. One of the things I love about music is and you'd have to look at a piano. If you talk to Joe Effinger or Sam Lynn or anybody that plays the piano, you know that on this piano there are light keys and there are dark keys. It's a beautiful contrast, light and dark, major and minor. The dark keys are the flats and the sharps, right? And they sound weird. They sound dissonant. They sound that part of life that isn't very inviting. I don't want to be educated in the flats and sharps. I don't want to go to a party with a bunch of flats and sharps, right? I'm not looking for the bad experiences of my life to hold out to you as my material evidence of success. No, it's the flats and sharps that we try to avoid. But guess what? It's only when you relieve the flats and sharps against the major chords, and it's only when the major chords are relieved against the sharps and flats of life that the beautiful music comes forth. And what does it do? It invites us to sing the song. It's one of the reasons I believe God uses music in worship. Because it's the minor chords against the major chords of our life that make beautiful music. And that's what God is doing with our experience, whether we may be in the midst of the flats and sharps, and that's all we're hearing right now. We have to wait. We have to wait. Because we're acknowledging a God who is sovereign over the times. We were waiting for him to bring the relief that makes all things beautiful in its own way. You see, even though we know God, life is still filled with its inequities. Even though I'm willing to acknowledge that God has made everything beautiful for its own time and will make everything beautiful for its own time, even though I believe that I have a longing for eternity and that confesses the fact that I'm made for it, and if I'm made for eternity, I'm not made for this. It's foolish for me to say, absolutely, Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, I'm made for eternity. God's placed eternity in my heart. I long for it. Nothing that I do on this earth will fill that longing, so I must be made for more. And yet, so what does it mean to go through this life and experience the kind of fullness that God provides with a knowledge of eternity that's inside of me? Because it's set against the reality of what? People cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. I can't know it all. Some of you are in the midst of circumstances right now. You're going, why? Things would be just so much better if I knew why. No, they wouldn't. Why? Because education doesn't fill the longing, won't fill the deepest longing of your heart. The why invites you into a deeper trust and a deeper faith in the God who is calling you to Him, to trust Him and to wait. If you're a parent, you know what that means. There's a simple lesson from parenting that plays into that even with your own kids. Why in the world would God give you that as a parent? Because in some ways He deals the same way with us. God will not tell you why He's doing what He's doing, even though you shake your fist at heaven and demand it. And He's showing us in chapter 3 that everything that happens is ordained by God. Why? Because if we're going to acknowledge the fact that there is a God and believe that there is a God, He is either sovereign, in control, or He's not. There is no such thing as a partially sovereign God. He is in charge of your times, even the times that come against us that we don't want and would rather avoid. I think you can encapsulate verse 11 this way. There's two parts to verse 11. The first part is this: God has the complete view. He's given you a facet of it, but it's only a point of view. God has given you the point of view of your circumstances. He has the complete view. And ask you to trust Him, that He will make whatever you're going through beautiful in its time. Secondly, our longing for eternity proves that you're made for it. I don't believe in God. Guess what? Guess what? You may not believe in God, but there is something inside of you that is put there that only God can fill, and you're running around here chasing the wind trying to figure out how to fill it. And there are those of us here who would say, you know what, I believe in Jesus. And yet if we're not careful, we will live each day as a practical atheist. Saying, you know what, I'm compartmentalizing my life, and I'm saying I got a Sunday life and I've got a rest of the week life. And you can't do that. Because if it doesn't bring you to the despair of an atheist, it will bring you to the confusion of a deist. Something perplexing to us about an inconsistent God from our perspective. And the reality is this, is that though you are perplexed by Him, a sovereign God is never perplexed. There's no circumstances going on in this world, any place on the map, any place on the globe, there's no circumstance going on that is not unordained and under the sovereign control of our Creator. From a deistic perspective or even from a Christian perspective. Verse 12, so I concluded that there is nothing better than to be happy and to enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor under this condition, for these are gifts from God. He's not despising the fact that you're educated. He's not despising the fact that we run after pleasure. He's not despising the fact that we have stuff. But those who have it with an acknowledgement of God and understanding that they are from the hands of God understand that there is gifts, and we say thank you. But what he's pulling into is even deeper consideration. Can you thank God for perhaps the minor key that you're in right now? And to say, you know what, even the hardship that I'm going through right now, even the suffering that I'm going through right now, even the confusion that I'm going through right now, can I say thank you, God? Because I'm trusting that whatever's going on in my life, man, is for beauty. Can you do that? Because you know what the truth is? The truth is that every one of us, maybe tonight, maybe next week, maybe next year, but in this next year, before January, we're all going to get the phone calls that break our hearts. We're all going to have kids, if we're parents, that do stuff that make us go, what? Why did you do that? We all are living with the reality, guess what? That we're going to walk out these doors one day, and we'll walk out this church for the last time. And we're never going to walk back in it again. Not because we don't want to, but because we're going to die. How do you process that honestly? Not just under the sun, if you're here and that's all you're living for, but under heaven. Church member, you might know Jesus as your Savior. You might have trusted Him for your salvation. But you're still trying to figure out why you're as miserable as an atheist. This book invites you to consider that more deeply. Because you will run into people who say they're people of faith, and they're more miserable, it seems, than the people who are chasing the wind. Why is that? If we take life as a gift from God, instead of saying, you know, I want that guy's life. I want his kids. I want her kids. They seem to have it all together. I want that life. And you go through life and you're comparing and you're complaining because it doesn't seem like you have the life that other people have. As opposed to hitting your knees and saying thankful for what you do have. Don't let, y'all, listen. Don't let the things that you cannot see and the things that you cannot know dilute or destroy in you the truth that you can know. Jesus says in Matthew 6:31, don't worry about all this stuff. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These dominate. Don't let these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Not just the kingdom of God as a place. Seek the kingdom of God as a character for your life. And live righteously. He will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Verse 14, Ecclesiastes 3. I know that whatever God does is final. It remains forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. If I'm going to believe in God, y'all, and you're going to believe in God, Solomon tells us that his purpose is that we should fear him. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? Obey him, okay? And the reason that word fear, I believe, is used there in the Bible is because you got two perspectives on that word. The first word is the word that is attached to a fear of judgment. You get that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, or Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 9. I got those verses for you in the notes if you want to read over those. There is a fear of judgment that every person apart from God should fear. That if there is a God and you reject him, there is coming a day when you will stand before him. If there is a God, you will stand before him and you will give an account for your life. And Hebrews 9 tells us it is a fear, or 10 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There is nothing wrong for you to be afraid of in the fear of God's judgment. That is a motivation. That should motivate every one of us to be reconciled and made right with that God, okay? Nothing wrong with that kind of fear. But for those of us who would say, no, I do believe in God, and I want to love him, and I want to obey him, then there is a fear that comes that God uses in our lives to draw us to him the way a child is drawn to a parent. The way a child has this awe and respect for his father who is that figurehead in his life, or that mom or even grandparent who's that figurehead in their lives that exudes this sense of security and confidence over that child who seems to know things that the child's like, how do you know that? It's that awe and respect for that kind of Father. And Jesus says that's how we can call God now. We can call God Father because he has come to make that kind of reconciliation with our God. We don't have to be afraid of judgment anymore. If you have Jesus, you have God as your Father. Everything that's going on in life, whether it's a time to be born or a time to die, a time to weep or a time to mourn, a time to laugh or a time to cry, a time to speak or a time to shut up, a time for war or a time for peace, whatever time that God is sovereign over, guess what? He is using that in our lives to draw us to him so that we might worship him. He is setting the relief between the minors and the majors, and all things will be made beautiful in its time. And he draws us to himself with a whiff of eternity in our lives to acknowledge him as our creator. Verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12, he says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. I bring that up because guess what? He says it in chapter 3, and again, he comes back again in chapter 12 and says this. This is the whole story. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it. And of all the things I've said, guess what? Fear God and keep his commandments. Live righteously. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 15, what has happened now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. And God makes. God makes. God ordains. God decrees that the same things happen over and over again. Why? So that we'll come to him. So that we'll fear him. So that we will come to the end of our ropes, come to the end of our journey through all the stuff we're moving through to try to find meaning in this life apart from him, to come to him. All the puzzles in my life, all the questions in your life, all the things that have perplexed you forever, guess what? They've perplexed the people that have gone before us. And to serve a sovereign God is to serve a God who is not perplexed. He may not give you the answers to your whys right now. He asks you to trust him in the midst of those questions. And he will make everything beautiful in its time. My friends, either God is sovereign or he's not. There is no such thing as a partially sovereign God. And while all things are not pleasing, all things will be beautiful in their time. We will be often plagued with these questions of why, even in a faith that believes in God, a loving God. And plagued with those questions, we put our trust in a God who is never perplexed, but has ordained them so that we might be a worshipful piece of humanity. Because here's the gist. You may be able to go back to the garden, and as good as the garden was, you were still made for more. Because as good as the garden was, it is not or was not glorious. And God, as he's revealed himself to us throughout the scriptures, has taught us that you are to respond, and I are to respond to his glory, and to recognize that we not only respond to his glory, but we were made for it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this book. Thank you for the honesty of this book. Help us, I pray, to hear you speak to us through it. Draw us to our need for a Savior. That while we might make life work apart from you, it will never be enough. And even those of us in this room who would say that they believe in you, apart from a Savior who reconciles us to you from judgment, who has taken on judgment for us, apart from that relationship, it will never be enough. Lord, bring us, I pray, to a hunger and thirst for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you next time.